Good morning. So I don't get any applause, which is okay. You don't mean it, so I ain't gonna take it. My name is Hojin. I'm the young adult pastor here. I am so thankful for you all and to have everyone back, and this kind of being the real Sunday, the first Sunday where everyone is together. I know the introverts are kind of dying on the inside, but watching y'all worship is one of the best sights. I hope you all know that you encouraged me this morning and almost made me want to not preach and have more worship. But there's word that God wants to share this morning that I believe he has spoken to me, and he wants to speak to you, and I hope you believe that too. As a means of introduction, I'm originally from New York City, and when I say New York City, I don't mean like New Jersey. I mean New York City, Queens. I have the benefit of my sisters and my brother-in-law. They're actually here visiting, so I'm going to embarrass them and make them wave hi. Yeah. So my sisters, they're younger sisters. One's 2 years younger, Jisun, and the youngest one is 8 years younger. I don't know why I'm looking as if I don't know. 8 years younger than me. The one who's 2 years younger, she's actually 4 months pregnant, and I asked her for permission. So when you all think of me, please pray for her, pray for my brother-in-law, pray for the baby. Praise God, right, that she's healthy and that she will continue to be healthy. My sister's married to my brother-in-law. If you have a protective brother, do you know what you do? You marry someone who's bigger than your brother. I remember shaking his hand for the first time and giving him a hug. He's like the nicest guy in the world. I couldn't hug him. He was too muscular, shaking his hand. I was like, dang it. But I'm so grateful for him. He loves my sister so well. Beyond that, my family consists of my wife, Julie. And that's not the best picture of us, but I like it a lot. It's from our anniversary last year because I am stupid smiling. That's not like social media post-worthy smile. That's like awkward, like what the heck is going on smile. And that's what she does for me. She's going to hate y'all. And all of you who are texting her right now, already she hates you. I met her second year seminary here while she was a second year law school. So all you single grad students, I can't tell you how to do it. I'm going to just tell you, you got hope, okay? But one of the questions that I get asked the most about Julie is, how did you know she was the one? How did you know she was the one? And a lot of people ask this question genuinely, just curious, why I'm attracted to her. Some of you are so selfish, you're just trying to find strategies to find out how you know if so-and-so is the one or not. But really, how did I know that she was the one? First, we had the non-negotiable set. She was a believer. She knew that I wanted to be a pastor, and she was okay with it. I've been around like females who like I've had a crush on. They're like, I'll never marry a pastor. All right. non-negotiable set. Secondly, her and I are like-minded in a lot of the important things. She's passionate about helping others. In particular, I see her make others the best version of themselves. She loves. She wants to see people get treated fairly. I love that about her. And third, how did I know she was the one? We're so different. Like, we're so different, and that's where I need to learn from her. But really, 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 how I know she's the one is how we love each other every day. The marriage vows that we had at our wedding, we're just trying to live them out, even as imperfectly as we do on a daily basis. And that's how I know she's the one. And in a lot of ways, we ask that question for church, don't we? You know, a lot of you are here for the first Sunday. You're probably sitting there like, how do I know this is the one? It sounds corny, but you all are thinking, how do I know that this is it. How do I know that I can stay here, worship? And a lot of factors are considered. We consider preaching, right? We consider the quality of worship. We consider how welcomed we were when we walked in. We wait until we see the type of community that's available. But I think there are some greater non-negotiables that we have to focus on. And we're in our second week in our series called Church Shopping. This is so random, but if there's AA batteries, and if I could get some, that would be awesome, because this is going to go out. We're in our second week of our series called Church Shopping, and through September and October, we know that this is the highest number of visitors at our church. To you who are new to Cornerstone, we welcome you in the name of Jesus. AAA, sorry. We welcome you in the name of Jesus, and I really mean this from the bottom of my heart. We don't take it lightly that you've chosen to worship here on September 10th, 2017, because we know there are a lot of good churches in the city of Boston. We know that you'll be checking out other churches, and we actually think it's a great idea that you do, that you check those churches out before you commit. But we also think it's a great idea to know how to search for that church. That one. Finding a church might be one of the most important decisions that you can make as you transition into a new city, into a new phase of life. And we also know that finding a church might be one of the hardest things to do. We have seen some people spend too much time looking for a church, and they just never get involved, never get committed, never find community, never have support when they need it. And we have seen people who haven't benefited from being part of a family. And the pastors really, really want every single person here, whether it's here or somewhere else, to find where God wants you to be. That's just bottom line. And at the same time, we know that some of you have been at Cornerstone for years. Some of you since its inception, before even I was here. This series is for you too. Many of you are formal members. Many of you come here every Sunday. You're serving in multiple capacities. This sermon series is an opportunity to talk honestly about where we lack, where we need to grow, how we come up short, and how we need to pursue with more passion and love. This sermon series is going to help us pursue God's will, not just in Boston, but beyond, and even in the world. Everything that we're trying to do, all the announcements, that's what we're trying to get at. So this series is about looking at the church, capital C, but also looking at the church, local church. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at John chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, John chapter 13. And last week, Pastor Bill started off this series. If you haven't listened to it, you got to listen to it. He gave us reasons to fall in love with the church. And today we want to look at what the church actually does. How do we know that Cornerstone, that she's the one? What does a church need to do? So we're going to look at John chapter 13, starting from verse 31. The Gospel of John chapter 13, starting with verse 31. Read with me. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, the Jewish leaders, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command, a commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray before we continue. God in heaven, we ask for you to be with us. That's the most important thing, that we would see you for who you are. We would receive from you what we need, but we would also give back to you what you deserve. That's a simple prayer we want to pursue here. So God, strengthen us during this time. Give us the mental focus, the open hearts the fertile soil to receive your word, and really that these words aren't just my words, but they're a message from you, God, that your spirit would do the necessary work in each and every one of our hearts. So we trust you, God. May you be glorified. May you be magnified in this place, in our hearts, and in this world. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus' words in John chapter 13, in this passage, verses 31 to 35, come right after he washes the disciples' feet. And over the summer, one of our seminarians, Myung, he preached on that part of this passage, how Jesus served with so much love by getting on his knees, washing the disciples' feet, this act of service that was actually reserved for the lowliest of servants. It was an act of service that none of the disciples wanted to do, but Jesus, the teacher, the master, he takes off his outer clothes, puts it around his waist, he gets on his knees, and washes the disciples' feet. All the while, this would happen moments before he gets arrested, he gets tried illegally, and he gets crucified. Jesus washes the disciples' feet in preparation for his departure. And he gives them this very specific charge in our passage today. In verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Jesus' disciples are called to obey a new commandment to love one another. So this morning, we're going to look at the church in the sense that the church exists to love. Before Jesus leaves, what he wants them to do is love. So this new kind of love, that's what we want here at Cornerstone. We want this kind of love in every church in Boston and in the world, because we see this love in Scripture and in Jesus himself. So this morning, we're going to look at three aspects of this new kind of love. Three aspects of this new kind of love. In verse 34, Jesus says that this commandment is new. But the newness of this command is not in the fact that he wants the disciples to love. This command has existed for a long time. Even 2,000 years before Jesus existed, in Leviticus 19:18, the latter half of it, this is God speaking to his people Israel, and he says, "But you, my people, shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the loving your neighbor part isn't the new part. The new part is in the key phrase of Jesus' command, where he says, "Just as I have loved you." Just as I have loved you. This newness is a new standard of love. Before, it was love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now it's, no, love one another as I have loved you, as Jesus has loved you. Love is now based on how Jesus has loved. So this new kind of love, the first aspect that we want to look at is how this love resembles Jesus' love for us. This new kind of love, the first aspect is how this love needs to be resembling Jesus' love for us. When Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you," the disciples would have, of course, remembered the washing of their feet. And if we pause for a moment and think about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it was so humble. It was so sacrificial. It was almost shameful, the way that he washed their feet. His love was for others' gain. His love was radical and even countercultural. His love was almost excessive. And his love was imminent. It was tangible. It was proximate. So Jesus didn't just think and talk about love. Jesus showed his love in action. So Jesus' love isn't hypothetical. Jesus' love is get down on your knees love. Jesus' love doesn't stay in abstraction. It's take the lowest place love. One Bible scholar defines love in this way. Gordon Fee, he says, "Love is being towards others the way God in Christ has been towards us." I don't know if you could find a definition like that in the world, but that's what love is. Being towards others the way that God in Christ has been towards us. Isn't this the type of love that this world needs? So much of our love is being towards others as much as you've been towards me, right? If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you're generous to me, I'll be generous to you. Rather, biblical love is God in Christ has been generous to me. Therefore, I can be very generous to you. This new commandment does not stay in hypothetical terms. It's a call to action to love like Jesus, specifically to serve humbly, serve sacrificially. As I shared, I grew up in New York City, and one of the staple things that you've got to do and that you can't do almost anywhere in New York City is get a $1 slice of pizza. Come on, you got to say amen to that, right? Amen. Dollars, where can you buy a slice of pizza for a dollar in Boston? I have not found a slice for a dollar in Boston, and it's not even good. In almost any neighborhood, especially in Manhattan, you could turn a corner and find a dollar slice pizza place. And this is a picture of Mason Wartman, who actually went to Babson College out near Wellesley. He got a job on Wall Street, and he experienced the glory that is the $1 slice of pizza. And he felt convicted to quit his job and actually go back to his home city of Philadelphia to open a pizza shop called Rosa's Fresh Pizza. And he charges $1. And because these slices only cost a dollar, a lot of homeless people can't afford it, right? It's only a buck. You get a meal, essentially. And Mason Wartman, he started this business up in 2013, and about a year later, a customer came in and said, "Hey, do you ever run into any homeless people who don't have enough even for a dollar?" And he's like, "Yeah, it happens every once in a while." And the customer says, "You know what? Can I prepay for a slice?" And he's like, "Sure." So what he did, he got a pack of Post-it sticky notes, and that's what's behind him. And he put up a Post-it that said, "Prepaid slice." And the next time somebody came in with not enough, he just pulled the Post-it off and gave the slice for free. If you go to Rose's Fresh Pizza in Philly now, every single wall and even parts of the floor are covered with Post-its. People have come along and said, "You know what, I want to prepay for pizza." And that story is so remarkable, but the best part of the story are the homeless people who get back up on their feet, come back to this place, and prepay for a slice. There's a story of a man who was 7 years out on the street, and during some of those 7 years, he came and ate here for free, and he's been off the streets for 3 years, and he's been going here prepaying slices. That's what the church is. We love the way that we have been loved. We don't prepay for a slice because we think it's the right thing to do. We prepay for a slice because somebody else prepaid for a slice for us. These folks are loving others the way that they have been loved. And that's a little bit, a small reflection of what it means to love the way that Jesus has loved us. If Jesus got on his knees, he did the dirty work. He washed the disciples' feet. He shows us, that's how I serve. That's how I love others. This is the first aspect of this new kind of love. We must love with a love that resembles the love of Jesus. In verse 35, Jesus continues. He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus tells us here that there's a natural outcome for loving the way that he loves. All people will know. Everyone will know who you follow. Everyone will know who you trust, who you believe, whose disciple you are, if you love the way that Jesus loves. So this new kind of love is not just a love that resembles Jesus' love. It's a love that shows Jesus to the world. It's a love that shows Jesus to the world. Jesus says it's going to be evident. It's going to be so apparent when you love in this radical, counterculture, excessive, generous, humble, sacrificial way that people are going to see who you follow, whose disciple you are. There's going to be something different about you, something godly, maybe something divine, Something about your presence that makes you stand out. Maybe even something powerful. The love that the church has as a corporate body will say much about who Jesus is to the world. Pastor and author Mark Dever describes the church in these terms. He says, the church is the gospel made visible. The church is the gospel made visible. The way the church loves one another, loves the world, makes the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done known to the world. The way the church loves says so much about who Jesus is as the Son of God who came to earth to live the perfect life and to die on the cross for our sins, for our salvation, and to make a way for all people in any circumstance. Last weekend, I wasn't here, which is probably why I'm so thankful to worship with you all. I went on vacation with my wife and another couple, Peter and Jeannie. They asked me to mention them by name. we went to Montreal for a couple of days, just for fun. And we exchanged some U.S. dollars into Canadian dollars to have some cash on hand. But one of my pet peeves is to have foreign currency at home. It's useless. So we didn't want to exchange too much. We only exchanged a little. And as we were going through our trip, we kept ending up at places that were cash only or their credit card machine was not working that day. And I had always heard that Canadians were nice. But I experienced it for the first time. I went into a cafe. I ordered two coffees. One was for me. The other one was for anyone else in the group who wanted. And I realized, I pulled out the cash, because we're all sharing our cash, that I was $3 short. And I started panicking a little, like, shoot, the barista made the drinks. I don't have the money. What am I going to do? For a moment, I was like, should I not even go back? Should I just go, okay, sorry, I can't afford it. But I went back and I said, hey, like, we're traveling. This is all that I've got. And the barista just looked at me and without hesitation, he's like, just give me what you have. Don't worry about it. And these words weren't spoken begrudgingly. It was with a smile on his face. We just had the drinks. And I kept thinking, wow, I don't think that would have happened in Boston. That would not have, like, I think they would have, like, opened it and poured it out right in front of me. But, man, did that barista live up to that notion that Canadians are nice in my mind. It will be a long time before I forget the barista at Cafe Olympico. I'm not going to forget that cafe in Montreal. My experience there, it makes... I didn't take that. It's someone else's picture, but I'm not going to forget that experience. I'm going to want to promote and advertise this cafe like this. It makes me want to go back to that cafe if I ever go back to Montreal. And that's just Canadian kindness. What about the church? What if we had Jesus' love? Would people walk away with that impression? Like, hey, I'm never going to be back at Cornerstone, but goodness gracious, you got to go there. Because they'll love you. They'll be kind to you. They'll be generous, humble, and sacrificial to you. If a church loves with the love that resembles Jesus, we make people around us come face to face with Jesus Christ himself. When we love with that humble and sacrificial foot-washing love, people will know exactly who we follow. And it's not showy love. It's not love so that people will know. Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you, and then all people will know. It's an inevitable outcome. Our interactions here at Cornerstone, in the interactions of faithful churches in Boston, around the world, this is what we want. We want love that resembles Jesus' love, and that people who don't know him yet come face to face with Jesus himself through our love. There's a NPR writer and commentator, Heather King, and she's a recovering alcoholic, and she actually came to faith in Christ, and she, on her blog, reflected on her initial experience with the church. And let me read a little bit for you. "My first impulse was to think, my God, I don't want to get sober with these nutcases. My God, I don't want to worship with these nutcases. Nothing shatters our egos like worshiping with people we did not handpick. The humiliation of discovering that we are thrown in with extremely unpromising people, people who are broken and misguided, wishy-washy, out for themselves, people who are just like me. But we don't come to church to be with people who are like us in the way that we want them to be. We come because we have staked our souls on the fact that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that the church is the best place, the only place to be while we all struggle, to figure out what that means." And she continues, "We come because we'd be hard-pressed to say which is the bigger of the two scandals of God, that he loves us or that he loves everyone else." Jesus calls us to love others, and that's scandalous because we struggle to do that, don't we? But that's exactly how we portray the gospel message, as imperfect people, as messy people, as we gather here and try to love one another, we show to the world, we show to other people that, yes, even that person, even me, they are loved. I am loved by God. If we love one another with the love that resembles Jesus' love, we show the world who we follow, even in our imperfections and messiness. And as we grow in this new kind of love, and we definitely need to, we come to not just know, but to also show the glorious character, heart, and deeds of the one and only living God. So more than any program, more than any class, more than any community group, more than any Sunday service that we have here at Cornerstone, how we love one another is the greatest proof of who we follow, of who we trust. And this is the kind of love that I think will change the world. Love that resembles Jesus' love for us, and love that shows Jesus to the world. In verses 31 and 32, we read that Jesus, he noticed that Judas had gone out, and then he speaks, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." This is an odd time to say this, in my opinion. To declare that the Son of Man, which was the messianic title that Jesus used for himself, that Scripture uses of Jesus, that the Son of Man was glorified and that God was glorified in this moment where Judas was just exposed as the traitor. Judas leaves the company of the disciples, and Jesus picks that moment to say, God's glorified right now. And God is going to be glorified at once. In a lot of ways, this was a dark moment. It was a less than glorious moment. And later in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I don't have much time, much longer to talk with you, for the ruler of the world, Satan, is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." In that moment when Judas walks out, I think Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified," because Jesus was obeying God's command, God's mission for him to come to the world, to live that perfect life, to die the traitor's death for our sins, and to be raised back to life because he loves the Father. Even with impending mistreatment and physical pain and spiritual separation, Jesus obeyed God the Father because he loved him, and that he knew that loving him in this way would bring glory to him. And this is the third aspect of this love that the church needs to show, that love that glorifies God in any circumstance. Remember that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet too. And the other 11, they were nowhere to be found when Jesus was approaching the cross. They all hid. They all ran away. Peter even denied any association with him. He denied that he even knew Jesus. To these people, Jesus loves by washing their feet. He knew what was going to happen. In verse 7 of John chapter 13, Jesus says, "What I am doing right now, washing your feet, you do not understand. You do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." There's a part of the foot washing that becomes much clearer after you look at the cross. The love shown in the foot washing would serve as a foreshadowing of the love that was shown in the cross. So in the disciples' minds, the act of foot washing is magnified. Gosh, that Jesus, he could have been preparing himself to be tried, to be punished, to be crucified. He could have been praying. He could have been doing a lot of different things, saying farewell to people. But what did he choose to do? He washed our feet. He washed our feet knowing that we wouldn't be there when he needed us. He washed our feet. He washed Judas's feet, even though he knew that he would betray him. And that sounds crazy, but I think that's why God says, or Jesus says, that God was glorified. Jesus shows us that a love that glorifies God is loving when it's the darkest. Loving when it's for the unlikeliest people or the most undeserving people. Loving when it's really inconvenient. Loving when it's costly. And loving even when it's unpopular and against culture. And when Jesus does that for us, he goes to the cross, dies on that cross for our sin, our brokenness, our lack, our shortcoming, even in loving. He actually empowers us to be able to do it with the help of the Spirit, with the help of community. That's why he gives that command. He gives the command, love one another just as I have loved you. I know you're not going to get it right all the time, but commit to it. Commit to it when it's hard. Commit to it when it's dark, when you don't see the purpose of it. Commit to it when no one seems to be doing it. Commit to it when it's someone you think doesn't deserve it. He still gives that command because through that, he knows that God is going to be glorified. The love displayed at the washing of the feet gave glory to God, but it just foreshadowed the glory that God would get through the cross. And that's what the church needs to do. The church needs to be full of imperfect people, broken people, selfish people. People who are not going to get love right all the time, but to commit to it. Because in resembling Jesus, we're going to make the world know who Jesus is. In trying to resemble Jesus, we're going to find ways that we glorify God, even in our brokenness. And if all churches can do this, I think this world can be a better place. Amen? D.A. Carson, a Bible scholar, he writes that, talking about the disciples getting their feet washed, their love for each other ought to be a reflection of their new status and experience as the children of God, reflecting on the mutual love of the Father and the Son, right, that love, imitating the love that has been shown them, and their love for the world is the love of compassion, forbearance, evangelism, and empathy. That's what Jesus tried to show them in the foot washing. And this phrase right here, since all Christians recognize that they can never be more than mere beggars telling others where there is bread. That's all that we are. For us to pose that we have love figured out would be like acting like we know how to bake the bread, that we know how to make the bread. All that we are is we gather and we go, oh my gosh, I don't know how he does it, but God is going to be faithful. God's going to be good. God's going to be gracious because everything that he's shown me through the word, through prayer, through the spirit, in the cross, in the person of Jesus, we're just signposts. We're saying, hey, God, go to God. That's what we're about here at Cornerstone, and that's what we hope all churches around the world are about. This is the type of love that I think can change the world, because otherwise Jesus wouldn't have commanded it. Some of you, I watched you worship earlier. In that expression of love for God, it made me want to worship God. It made me hunger for that experience that you were having. Finding ways where our love resembles Jesus' love. And by doing that, that the world would be shown who Jesus is. And love that glorifies God in any circumstance. That is what the church should be doing. So what does that mean for us today, right? Really. Because we've heard this before if we've been at church. We got to love God, love one another, love the world. But practically today, I just want to give a concrete application to anybody, whether you're new or you've been here for a long time. If you're new, if you're here for the first, second, third time at Cornerstone, again, we're so thankful that you're here. I just want to humbly ask that as you look for a church, don't look for a church that you like. Look for a church that's going to help you love like this. And look for a church where you can help it love like this. That's what it means to look for a church. Because if you look for a church that you like, you're going to find something that you don't like in that church. You could come up to me after service. I'll tell you all the things I don't like about Cornerstone. I really can, for a long time. Things that I wish would change. But ask me why I think God loves Cornerstone. I hope I could speak a lot longer. Ask me how I think I could help Cornerstone love God more and love the world more. I hope I could speak longer than what I don't like about Cornerstone. All of you who've been at Cornerstone for a while, and for a while, it's like anything, right? If you've chosen to worship here consistently, that's long enough. Would you find ways to promote this kind of love in this place? Even for newcomers, right? Show them that love. You might not ever see them again. Bless them. Lord, bless them wherever they go, that they would love that way somewhere else for your name, for your glory. We're cool with that. And then find a way within this family, this particular local church, help them love with this kind of love, this new kind of love, as Jesus has loved us. And that's going to be hard. I am going to warn you. Because it might mean loving somebody who doesn't deserve it in your eyes. Because that's what Jesus did. It might mean loving somebody with whom you've had a falling out or a conflict. It might mean loving someone anonymously and no one knows about it for you to be okay because you did it for God's glory, for his honor, for his praise. Would you find just one concrete expression of that? And then I think we will start to resemble more like the church that God wants us to be. We will become the disciples that Jesus commanded us to be and that he wants to empower us to be, even in our lackings and limitations. Isn't that such a privilege and grace that God chooses people like us to portray the gospel, to portray the good news to others? So which church you attend matters because it's where you're going to live this love out. You're going to choose a church, and that's where Jesus says, love one another the way that I have loved you. this new type of love, the love that resembles Jesus, that shows Jesus to the world, and that glorifies God in any circumstance. May Cornerstone and every gospel-believing church be that way. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this time as we reflect on even one simple act of you washing the disciples' feet. If we could use that as a model, as a paradigm for how we need to love. You even command it, God, Jesus. You say, love one another just as I have loved you. And even when we come up short, you will be glorified. Even when we come up short, you can redeem those experiences for your glory. And we thank you so much for that, that you cover us. But if you would grant us opportunities, moments, people, and places where we can exercise that love, help us to say yes. Help us to follow. Help us to start looking like our discipler, Jesus Christ. So strengthen my sisters and brothers here, wherever they are, whether they're new, whether they've been at Cornerstone for a while, that all that we want to do is show this type of love. If we could look a little bit more like Jesus, that's where we're going to find the greatest satisfaction in this life, even in difficult moments, even in great moments. So Lord, sustain us, strengthen us, empower us, embolden us to love a little bit more concretely, a little bit more humbly, a little bit more sacrificially than we did before. In your name, for your glory, we thank you so much. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.